The dictionary definition of mediocrity is this: a quality that is acceptable, but not very good. It has been said that most people settle into mediocrity. And I believe that. Most people settle into the place where they're living a life that is acceptable, but not very good. For some of us, we might use the word comfortable instead. We get to a life that is comfortable, and there we are satisfied. Now, I don't know about life in general, how true that is, but I do really believe that most Christians, when it comes to their Christian walk, settle into the area of mediocrity. They're living what is acceptable, but it's not very good. They get their fire insurance paid and say, I'm happy that I'm okay in eternity, and that's all that matters to me. And as long as you make it in, they might have to put out fire when you get there. Your hair may be singed. They might have to grease up your shoulders and pop you into heaven for you to get in. And the truth is, if you and I barely make it into heaven, we're going to be happy, aren't we? We're going to get into heaven and say, thank you, God. I might be the servant of all, but I'm here. And as long as I am here, then I am happy. However, the Bible tells us that there is much more that God has for us. That we would not just have the heart of saying, I want to do what's acceptable to God and not anymore. But that we would discover the abundant life that God wants us to live. The life that is full of joy. A life that is full of peace. And I'm not talking about joy because there's no problems in our life. I'm talking about joy in spite of the problems. I'm talking about peace in spite of the difficulties that you and I face. That's what God wants from us. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. He didn't say, I've come to give you bummers and bummers abundantly. He came to give us life and life more abundantly. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that whatever we put our hands to will prosper. Isn't that great to know? That as Christians, as those that are in love with God, that whatever we put our hands to is going to prosper. He doesn't say, whatever you put your hands to will be adequate. He doesn't say, whatever you put your hands to will be mediocre. Whatever you put your hands to will prosper. And God said to Joshua when he was ready to take the children of Israel into the promised land, only be careful to do all that is written, and then you will have success, and then you will prosper. It's not the only passages that talk about success and prospering with Christians. But you and I know and understand that success and prospering to a Christian is different than success and prospering to this world. And when the church begins to use the definition of success and prospering that the world uses, well, then we have problems, don't we? So the church will say, well, God wants you rich. And you might go, well, what a coincidence. I want to be rich as well. Well, listen, the Bible says in the last days, men are going to heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. So be careful. There are going to be many pastors that come forth that tell you just what you want to hear. I don't know if God wants you rich or not. Maybe there are some here that he does, and maybe there are some here that he doesn't. Paul said, I have learned to abase, and I have learned to abound, and I've learned in whatever state I am in to be content. But I do know this. God wants you to prosper, whether it is with money or without money. God wants you to succeed. Because, see, the world says success is more money. The world says success is more things. Success is nicer things, a bigger house, nicer cars. That's success. It's more achievements. That's success. But I believe that the world and God see things the same way, just through a different venue. In other words, why is it that people in the world want more money? Or maybe even you. Because you believe that the more money you get, the more secure you're going to be. The more money you get, the more you don't have to worry. The more money you get, the more you can go out and have fun. The more money you get, the more you can buy the things that you want. And so you believe that it's going to bring you pleasure. You believe that it's going to bring you fulfillment. You believe it's going to bring you happiness. Money for the sake of money doesn't do anything. But money, what it brings with that money is what people in the world want. Same thing with prosperity. We believe the more stuff that we get, the more we're going to prosper. But the truth is, the more stuff we get, the more stuff is demanded of us, the more cluttered our lives become. And we find ourselves so involved trying to maintain the things that we have. Well, here in Isaiah 56, I'm in 16, so let me get to 55, actually, is where we need to be. Here in Isaiah 55, God begins to speak to us about the abundant life and about what it really takes to be able to prosper. And it has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with possessions. It has nothing to do with achievements. It has everything to do with the relationship with Him. That's the way we're truly fulfilled. That's the way we're truly secure. That's the way that we discover life as God intended it, by getting to know Him. And so the first thing that He wants to do is get our attention. In fact, in the first three verses, He says several times, listen to me. Listen to me now. I sound like Charles Stanley, don't I? Listen to me. Listen to me now. Come on, listen to me now. Listen to me. And Charles Stanley does that. You guys have heard him before, right? He does that to try to get people's attention because he realizes they fade during the studies. Well, here, three times in the first three verses, it says, listen to what I'm saying. And it starts in verse one by saying, ho. Now, if this were a new modern or a newer modern translation, it wouldn't use the word ho. It would use the word yo. That's the idea. Yo, listen up, y'all. You know, that's the kind of thing. So it's like, yo, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. Now, that's such an important verse. Are you thirsty? Do you feel empty? Do you think it's a new car that you need in order to fulfill you? Do you think it's a bigger house? Do you think it's more possessions? Do you think it's nicer clothes? Do you think it's more shoes in the closet? Do you think it's, you know, another rod and reel? Do you think it's another set of clubs? Do you think it's a new mountain bike? Do you think that it's something that's going to satisfy you? If you are thirsty, come to the water and drink. Don't continue to fill your life with things that don't matter. That's what he's going to go on to say. If you're thirsty, you need to come to him. See, we think, and guys, I think that we, in a special way, we want to provide for our family. And so we think, I'm going to get my family a nicer car. I'm going to get my family a nicer house. And so we strive for that. And when we get the new car, we say to our kids, do you like the car? We say it like 20 times. Do you like the car? Do you like the car? Do you like the leather inside? Do you like the car? And our kids, yeah, we like it. But it's not the car that they're going to remember. They're not going to say when they're, you know, 75 years old, oh, I remember the car my dad bought for us to drive in. They're going to remember the laughter that takes place in that car. They're going to remember the love. They're going to remember the, by golly, I'll backhand you. That's the things that they're going to remember, right? They'll remember those from the car. It's the same thing with our house. When your kids pull up to your house when they are old, if the Lord tarries, and they look at that house, they're not going to go, oh, man, my dad bought a two-story house, and I remember that house was so plush inside. They won't say that. They're going to pull up and go, oh, all the memories. All the things that I remember. I remember in the side of the house. I remember this over there. I remember I don't know how old I was. I must have been 10 or 11. I was mowing the grass. And the mower's going, and I think I probably can't be heard. So I start screaming. And I'm mowing the lawn. And my dad hears me from on the other side of the house. Ah! Ah! While the lawnmower is going on. And I remember him coming around the corner and getting so mad at me because he was scared that my, you know, legs were chopped off by the lawnmower or something. When I pull up beside that house now in Albuquerque, those are the times that I remember. I remember, you know, oh, look, the willow tree's gone. My dad actually made me break off branches to spank myself with it on the willow tree. Not to spank myself, but that he could spank me with from the willow tree. You know, that's like mental discipline. That's like, you know, that's like torment. Go break off a twig. Come back with a little bitty one. There you go, Dad. Go ahead, you know. But I remember those things from my childhood. And those are the things that are going to make richness. And if you have God in the midst of your life while you're driving down the car and living in that home, that's what's going to make a real difference. He says, are you thirsty? Do you have need? You think it's all this other stuff that's going to satisfy you? Come to the water. And then he says, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. See, you don't have to have any money to discover what really matters. You don't have to have money to discover in life what it's really all about. And you can come without money at all, and you can buy wine and milk from him. He says in verse 2, why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for that which doesn't satisfy? You spend everything that you've had so that no matter how much money you make, you still don't have enough. And isn't it funny the way that happens? We never have enough money. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about all of us. Is there anybody here that's got enough money? If your boss says, I'm going to give you a raise, you'd say, nah, keep it. I don't need it. We always spend our way up, and we're spending our wages for that which doesn't satisfy. I'm streamlining in my life now. I'm trying to get as rid of as much stuff as I can, because everything that you possess possesses you in a way. You've got to now spend time dealing with that, and I believe that God's desire is that we would streamline our lives. Make them as simple as possible so there's nothing that can take away from what really matters in a relationship with Him. He goes on to say, listen carefully to me. Again, he sounds like Charles Stanley. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Eat what's good. And then you will have the abundant life. Hey, you know, I don't know why things work this way, but they certainly do. When we're young, we can eat a ton of junk food. Isn't that true? I lived on junk food for the first, 25, 30 years of my life. I've eaten more pizza in my life than most people ever see. But now, I eat junk food, and it gives me a stomach ache. Now, if my family ever says, let's go to McDonald's, oh, no, please. I want to go somewhere and get a salad. I want, something that's going to have vegetables in it. I want something that's going to be healthy. Because I realize now, and you do too, that if you eat good, you feel better. If you eat junk food, you feel sluggish all the time. It just doesn't feel good. And those of you that are young right now, you're going, not for me. You will. Just give it time. I don't know what changes in us as we get older, but there comes a point where junk food is just junk. Well, God says spiritually, eat what's good. What are you spending your time doing? Are you spending your time doing things that just don't matter? It might not even be sin. It's just weight. It's just clutter. It's just things that you do that keep you from really doing what you could be doing. Set that weight aside. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares you. Those are two different things. Lay aside every weight. There are things in our lives that might not be sin, but they are distracting. When me and my wife were first married, we were living in the first apartment that we got. And we were just, newlyweds, and I was the youth pastor at Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. And I was working a job, and I was the youth pastor, so I wasn't paid. I wasn't on staff. I was a lay pastor. And I would have to prepare the studies that I would give the kids at night. And this was a little one-bedroom apartment. So we had the living room, and we had a bedroom, and we had a bathroom, and we had a little bitty kitchen. And I got a fish tank. And I put the fish tank in the living room where I studied. And I would sit out there studying, but I don't know what it was about the fish tank. I would stop reading the Bible, turn and watch the fish. That's how weak I am. The bubbles, blub, 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 blub. And I'd be staring at the fish tank instead of reading. Then I got caught up in breeding the betas, the Chinese fighting fish. And I had betas everywhere. You had to have each individual case or a little plastic glass. And we had them everywhere. And I walk around, look at what color they were. And finally, God said to me, what are you doing? And I'm giving studies to the kids, and the studies are pretty bad because I haven't spent time preparing them. And I got rid of the fish tank. Not because the fish tank was sin. I found someone to give it to. You want it? And I gave it away to them, and I gave all the little fish that I had to a pet store. They said they couldn't buy them from me because there were rules, but they took them when I gave it to them. So I don't understand exactly what that was about. But nevertheless, I got rid of it all. Not because the fish tank was sin, but because it distracted me. It was a weight that kept me from excelling in the things that God had called me to do. It might not be sin. There might be things in your life now that just keep you busy. And God would say, eat what's good. You can only eat so much, right? So you might as well eat what's good. I mean, the truth is that in life as well. I mean, when we're talking about food, you can only eat so much. So you might as well eat what's healthy. Well, spiritually, you can only eat so much. There's only so much time. So you might as well do what's good. He says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul itself, or let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear to me. Again, he's saying, listen and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. God says, come to me, listen to what I'm saying, and your soul is going to live. You're going to live the life that I want you to live. Now in verse 6, he starts another section on how to have that abundant life. And there's basically two more things that he says in this chapter. In verse 6, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Do you know that there's coming a day when people will call upon the name of the Lord and he will not be found? You know that any of us can call out upon him today. We can ask that our sins would be forgiven. We can ask that he would enrich us and draw us close to him, and God will respond to each one of us. As soon as we say, Lord, I want to know you more, God says, okay. God, will you forgive my sins? Yes. God's right there. He's ready to be found, but there's coming a day when he won't be found. The Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. As you seek him and begin to find him, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, and let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about sin. I realize it's not a popular topic today in churches, but that doesn't concern me too much. I want us to desire righteousness in our lives. See, Jesus died on the cross that our sins could be forgiven. And if we settle into sin, there's nothing that can keep you from the abundant, peaceful, fulfilling life that God wants for you, like sin. Is there anything that robs our peace like sin does? And see, we all have it. There's not a person in here who doesn't have sin, and that includes myself. Every one of us do. All of us struggle with it. Now, some of you might say, I don't struggle with sin, but that's only because you just give into it. There's no struggle. You get tempted, you sin. Not a struggle with it. But as a Christian, every one of us needs to struggle against it. You need to fight it. You need to battle it. You need to be being sanctified by the work of God. You need to hunger and thirst for righteousness so that you know that everything is right between you and your God. And so he says, let the wicked, the unrighteous, turn from those things. And then the middle of verse 7, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that good to know? God will abundantly pardon. He's not just there going, well, I don't know, I guess I can forgive you again, maybe, if you don't do it. God doesn't say, well, I'll forgive you, but you better never do it again, like we do, or our parents did to us, right? And it's funny that you say that to your kids, because you know they're going to do it again. Oh, okay, but you know, you better never do it again. Okay, Dad, you're right. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. See, you and I have a tendency not to forgive and to be abundant in our pardon, but God does. God is more gracious than any man. God is is full of more mercy than any of us. And so then we go to verse 10. After he says, seek the Lord while he may be found, he starts with an analogy. He says in verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. If there's any time of the year that you and I can understand what verse 10 is about, it's during the monsoons. We are, as I said earlier, I think 2 or 3 inches, I think after the last rain, 3 inches above our annual rainfall. I'm driving down Tucson. Like I said, I'm out of town for a week. It's raining like crazy and we're gone. I'm driving down Tucson when I get back and I look over and on the ground, this is in Tucson, there's grass. And I realize that if it rained like this all the time, we'd look like Ireland. We'd have green grass everywhere, that there's grass in them there hills. There's grass in that dirt. You drive down the road now, and what is the thing that you say? If you drive down to Sierra Vista, or you drive down to Green Valley, or wherever, what do you say when you're driving down there? I can't believe how green it is. How many times are you going to say that while you're driving? I can't believe how green it is. I can't believe how green it is. Why? Because the rain's been falling. And God says, when the rain falls from heaven, it brings forth life, but life buds forth. Well, look at the analogy in verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. As water falls down upon this earth and brings life, so God's word brings life in us. As the water of God's word gets into us, we find richness in our lives. We find that things bud. And that's why I encourage you guys to read your Bible daily, not out of conviction, not because you have to, but because there's richness that comes in it. You know, the Bible says to you men that you are to bring your wife the water of the word of God, the water of the word that brings richness into your marriage, that brings richness and fruit into your life and into your family. That's why I encourage you to love the Word of God, to read it, to have it a priority in your life. It's certainly a priority here. You know, when we first began, 22 years ago now, and I was 25 years old when we started. And people will look at Calvary today and they'll see the success of the church. And so every once in a while they'll say, well, tell me, what did you do? What was your five-year plan? If any of you guys know about church planning, there's always these five-year plans that are out there. And I like to tell them, I didn't have a five-minute plan. I was 25 years old. I was like, oh, we're going to start a church. I was clueless about what would take place. In fact, we never said we were going to start a church. Instead, we said, we're going to start a Bible study, and we're going to see what happens. This is what happened from the study of the Word of God. And we have not failed since then to have a text every single Sunday. Every Sunday you come to church, we aren't just going over principles. We're talking about the Bible. You're opening up your Bible to a text, and we are covering it. And the criticism of this church often is that we love the Bible too much. Someone said to me one time, well, Calvary, they just worship the Bible. Well, no, we don't. We don't take the Bible and worship it. And I want to be very careful about what I'm saying, but there is a very real way that we worship the Word of God. Because the Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus is the Word. And if God said it, then God means it. And if He means it, then you know what? I like that criticism. If people say that we study the Bible too much, we talk about the Bible too much, we're all about the Bible, I like that criticism. Because tell me, what am I going to talk about? What do you want me to say when you come here if we study the Bible too much? What do you want me to say? Let's be positive people. Let's not be negative anymore. Let's be positive. What, is that what you want me to talk about? I don't think so. I want to talk about that which really matters. I want to talk about the Word of God. And as we do it, there's fruitfulness that comes into our lives. And there's fruitfulness that comes into all aspects of our lives as the Word of God becomes a priority. And if we will do these things, if we will eat what is good spiritually, if we'll come to the water when we're thirsty, if we'll draw near to God while He can be found, if we will turn away from our sins, and if we will pour the water of the Word of God into our lives will be richer than we could ever imagine. In fact, as a conclusion in verse 12, look at what he says. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Now, what's that all about? The mountains are going to sing? The trees are going to clap their hands? You know what I think of when I read that verse? A Disney movie. Trees are clapping, mountains are singing. Whoa, and here we are, you know? Well, what is he saying? He's saying, and by the way, he's not saying that you're not going to face problems or that you're not going to have difficulties. He's not saying that as a Christian, tragedy's never going to strike. He's saying in spite of the tragedy and in spite of the difficulties, you will go out with joy. There is a joy that is different than this world can even offer. And you will go out with joy and you will be led forth with peace. Have you ever, perhaps even in the midst of a tragedy in your life, have you ever walked outside and looked at the mountains and the sky and the trees, and even though things are in turmoil at that moment, you know that everything's all right? As a Christian, you go, well, you know what? God's on the throne, and I'm saved, and we walk with Him, and even though everything's a mess, God, I know everything's okay. See, to me, that's the mountains and the hills breaking forth with singing. It's the trees clapping their hands. We're going out with joy and we're being led forth with peace, and I know that everything is okay and I know that my life is right, not because I have a new car, not because I've got a bigger house, not because my life is full of stuff, but because I'm right with my God. That's what brings the abundant life, and that's what brings the success. And that is when you and I rise above the level of mediocrity. That's when we live life that is not just acceptable, but actually becomes very good. And it's better than a Disney movie. Let's stand up and pray.